Good song. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Luke, and we'll go to chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. last congregational song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, was written by a woman who lived to be 94 years of age. She was born 1820, died in 1915. Her name was Fanny, last name Crosby. She, just kind of give you a little bit of interesting things about her. When she was 6 months old, she got a very serious eye infection, and her regular physician was gone. And so there was another man who said he was a physician. Later he was discovered to be a quack. But he said he had the answer for her eye infection, and he treated her with mustard poultice. And that burnt her eyes and left her permanently blind. Shortly thereafter, her father died. She was raised by her mother. And her mother read the scriptures to her lots of times every day. Fanny Crosby had a fantastic memory. She actually memorized the first five books of the Bible. She memorized the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, all four of the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and many of the Psalms. When she was 14 years of age, she was sent to the New York Institute for the Blind. And there she learned Braille. She, even before that, she was a poet. In fact, when she was 8 years old, she wrote these words, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and moan because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." And I thought that was excellent for an eight-year-old to write those words. She wrote poetry for many secular causes. And then when she was in her 40s, she began to write songs that the saints of God could sing. And over the next many years of her life, until she died at age 94, she wrote over 9,000 songs. We sing a lot of them. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. To God be the glory. He hideth my soul. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Savior, more than life to me. One of Scott Richardson's favorite songs, Victory Through Grace. May that be a good one for us to learn. And many, many others. And I don't want to take a lot of time about her, but on one occasion a preacher said to her, "It is such a sad thing that you've been blind all of these years." And she said, "Well, this was intended by the blessed providence of God, that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for this dispensation." She went on to say, "When I get to heaven, the very first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of the Savior. And then she went home and wrote these words, I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. And one of those verses says, oh, the soul thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, and how my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepares for me a mansion in the sky. Among the many hymns that she wrote is another one that we sing, and this was she and her husband. She met her husband at the Institute for the Blind, where she stayed after she graduated. She stayed to become a teacher. And he was much younger than she was. Her husband, he was blind, and they fell in love and married. And he and his wife were led by another man, and they visited prisons where they would read the scriptures to the inmates. And they spoke of the mercy of God, and one man, one of the prisoners, he was overheard as they left. He said, Lord, don't pass me by with your salvation. And she went home, and in 30 minutes, she wrote that hymn, Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. But another song that she wrote, and enough of Fanny Crosby, because I don't want to glorify her this morning, but another song that she wrote, we sang a few minutes ago, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And I hope as you read these songs, as you sing these songs, and I know it's important to sort of get the notes right. I understand that because I know a little something about music. But it's the words of the songs. That's what we've got to pay attention to. And one of the stanzas that we just sang was, Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story, most precious. It's the sweetest that ever was heard. I've come here today to tell you the story of Jesus. The name of Jesus is honey to the mouth. It's a delightful melody to the ear. Brings marvelous joy to the heart. I want to tell you the story of Jesus. And everybody needs to hear of this story. Moms and dads, you need to hear this. Boys and girls, you need to hear this. The old need to hear about the story of Jesus, as do the young. Those who are believers need to hear the story of Jesus, because here is meat for the strong. Those who are young in the faith, you need to hear the story of Jesus, because here is milk for the young. This is always our subject, the story of Jesus. And isn't that exactly what we read in from the pen of the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, as he wrote to the people of Corinth? He said, when I was with you, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is another way of saying, I just told you the story of Jesus over and over and over again, because it's the only story that never grows old. It's the story that magnifies God in all three persons of the Trinity. And here's the story the saints of God delight to hear. The story of the Lord Jesus from his divine appointment to be our Savior, all the way through to the end when every knee shall bow and acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. We delight to hear this story. You cannot tell a believer this story too often. We never weary of it. We never get tired of hearing of Him who is our Savior. Listen, He is our life. He is our all. We have no other hope but in the Lord Jesus Christ. So His story, the story of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our surety, our substitute, God's sacrifice for sin, this is a necessary story. It's a story that God's servants delight to tell, and it's a story that God's servants will tell over and over and over again. The story of Jesus. And so let me tell you this story. And here's, first of all, the origin of the story. Now, if you were going to write a story, and we have children in here, and lots of times your teachers will say to you, I want you to write a story. Write a story for me. And it may be for grammar or for literature or whatever it is. They say, I want you to write a story. Where does that story begin? What is the origin of that story? Now, don't answer out loud, but even to you adults, where does the story begin? Well, it begins in your mind. And it begins in your heart. And that's where the story of Jesus begins. It begins in the mind and in the heart and in the purpose of God. You see, the story of Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem's manger. The story of Jesus did not begin when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son. The story of Jesus began before God ever made the world. If you want to know the origin to this story, you've got to go back to the eternal council chambers of God and see Him in that everlasting covenant of grace as He determined to save a people to the glory of His name. He determined who the Savior would be. He would be the Son of God. Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means Jehovah who saves. And the very first instance of the name being revealed to someone is here in Luke chapter 1 in verse 31. And this is when Gabriel comes to Mary. Mary's sister Elizabeth, she was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And so this angel Gabriel, and Gabriel means the man of God or the one who stands in God's presence. And maybe this is our Lord Jesus right here. But that's a subject for another day. Here's what Gabriel said to Mary, verse 31. And behold, here's an extraordinary thing. Here's a wonderful thing. Here's a magnificent thing. And the word behold ought to get all of our attention. No matter who you are, you should right now be paying attention to behold. This is a heavenly messenger. And he comes forth with a message. And he says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Joshua, Jehovah who saves. Not Jehovah who wants to save. Not Jehovah who desires to save. Or Jehovah who wants you to let him save. But Jehovah who actually saves. Who actually rescues the perishing. Who actually ministers spiritual healing to those who are diseased in sin. But even this visit from Gabriel didn't begin the story of Jesus. As I said, we go back to old eternity for the origin of the story. Here's the very concept of the story of Jesus. it was fashioned in the mind and in the heart of God, and yet not at one time, but he's always, the story of Jesus has always been in the heart and in the mind of God. I know in order for our puny little brains to understand the actings of God, the workings of God, we kind of say, well, he did this and then he did that and then he did something else, because that's the only way we can really comprehend. But actually, Jesus has always been the Savior ever since God has been God, and that is eternally. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. How long has God purposed to save sinners through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Forever. Forever. And he's the one who determined to save. He's the one who appointed the Savior, the Son of God. He's the one who laid down the stipulations of salvation, everything that was necessary to bring a fallen people to God. He chose us in grace. A multitude which no man can number, God chose to rescue them. And he chose the Savior and gave him this name, Jesus, in covenant mercy. He's always been the Savior. In fact, God so gave us to his Son that he joined us to him in everlasting union. We've always been one with him, so that we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, we're accepted in the beloved. And that is the verse before verse 7, which talks about redemption. How long have the people of God been accepted in Christ Jesus? Forever. Forever. You see, this story finds its origin in the heart of God, and God, in his everlasting love for his covenant people, he put us in Christ Jesus. Oh, the glorious nature of our salvation. It doesn't just begin at our conversion. You've got to trace the grace of God to us all the way back to the heart of God in eternity. The death of the Lord Jesus, it wasn't a spare-the-moment decision by God. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction to man's sinfulness. No, God ordered all things before the world ever began. And he was Jesus, our Savior. God said in his own heart, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. He chose a people unto salvation. He predestinated those people to be conformed to the image of his Son. He determined to save. He determined who the Savior would be. And he determined the means whereby he would restore unto himself these people who would fall in Adam's transgression. It would be by the death of his Son, which necessitated his Son, who is invisible, the invisible God, all wise, all powerful, all glorious. He had to take into union with himself a body. And this time of year, we're thinking about that. All the world is thinking about the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus of Nazareth, that was not when he began. He has always been our Savior. He's always been Jehovah who saves. And God determined to save a people for his glory. The Father chose a people. The Son would redeem those people. The Spirit of God would effectually bring those people to Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit of God who works in your heart, who works in my heart, drawing us unto the Savior, causing us to see our desperate need of redemption, our desperate need of righteousness that God demands, and it can be found nowhere else except in the Lord Jesus. And he established, he brought in that everlasting righteousness by his death upon the cross of Calvary. And the Spirit of God convinces us of this, that this salvation is all of God and all of grace and all in Christ and all in his blood and all in his righteousness. And the Spirit of God effectually draws us, he pulls us to Christ Jesus. Because as the scripture says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So this story of Jesus, the origin of the story, is the very heart of God himself. Secondly, what is the design of the story? Or what's the reason for the story? Why did God do all of this to begin with? Well, first and foremost, for his glory. That's why he did it. To glorify himself. He didn't owe us anything. Why, he would have been satisfied in the Trinity of his persons as he had been from all eternity. He did not need us. But to manifest that glorious attribute of his love, the attribute of his grace, the attribute of his justice, the attribute of his holiness, he sent his Son into this world to be the Savior, and the design of it all is his glory. Therefore, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, three times we read, for the glory of his grace, according to his glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Holy Spirit. This salvation, this story of Jesus is first and foremost for the glory of God. And if your salvation that you say you have, if it doesn't glorify God in every single facet of that salvation, you've got the wrong salvation. God has designed this to manifest himself and to bring forth honor and glory to himself. He glorifies his justice. God can't save at the expense of his holiness, at the expense of his justice. Why, sin has got to be punished. Sin demands death. Or God demands death for sin, I should say. But God has come to the rescue for his people. And he says, deliver them from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Well, what is the ransom? Wrong question. Who is the ransom? The ransom is the Lord Jesus, this one we're speaking about, this one whose story we're trying to tell. He's the ransom price. What did it cost God in order to save and rescue and deliver us from sin forever and ever? What did it cost him? His darling Son, the Lord Jesus. What did it cost Christ Jesus? It cost him that humiliation of going from heaven's glory to being made lower than the angels. It cost him being obedient, being submissive. And it cost him suffering, it cost him pain, and ultimately it cost him his death. What does it take to put sin away? Don't ever forget, it's the death of the Lord Jesus. This is the very crux of the matter. This is the very climactic point of the story. His death. Well, what's the introduction to the story? Every story's got an introduction. You know, the introduction of this story, it's a lengthy introduction. 39 books from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi. That's the introduction of the story. Where we see Jesus introduced, he's introduced in types, in pictures, in offerings for sin. He's introduced by pictures, prophecies, predictions, and all the promises of God. That's the introduction of the story. And the very beginning of the introduction is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God says the seed of the woman is coming. The seed of the woman is coming, and he addresses Satan. He's going to crush your head. That's what he said. That's what God said. God told Satan what was the inevitable thing that was going to happen to that creature, that vile creature. You're going to have your head crushed. Who's going to do it? The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Our Lord Jesus was not born of the seed of man, otherwise he would have been corrupted. He was born of the seed of the woman. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. And all through the Old Testament, he's pictured. The story develops. It's like in this introduction, it's like one step after another. So that in Exodus, he's presented as the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, think about the Day of Atonement. The actions of the high priest. Think about the scapegoat. In the book of Numbers, he's the rock that was smitten. And the water of salvation flows from him. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, God's going to raise up a prophet. He's greater than me. He's going to raise up a prophet. And then Joshua comes along and he tells us the captain of our salvation is coming. We get to the book of Judges and there's a great champion who steps forth on behalf of the people of God. And our Lord Jesus is typified by Samson. He's a great champion, the warrior of his people. And the book of Ruth. There he's set forth as our kinsman Redeemer. And we get to Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. He's set forth as David, the man after God's own heart. David, the shepherd. The shepherd. And that shepherd would later write a psalm that we delight to read and memorize. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, our Savior, he's our shepherd. And on we could go. Job sets him forth as being the daysman. The daysman. That one who stands between us and God. Proverbs, he's wisdom. He's wisdom. He's the very beginning of knowledge. You don't know anything unless you know Christ Jesus. Unless you know how God can be just and justify the ungodly, you have no true wisdom. You have no real understanding. And we get to the book of Ecclesiastes. Christ is the preacher of wisdom. You get to the book of Song of Solomon. He's the lover of the unlovely. He is the one who is the fairest among 10,000 to the souls of his people. He's the one who is altogether lovely. Look at him. Look at him very closely. Inspect him. Take the magnifying glass to Jesus of Nazareth. Will you find any blot? Will you find any spot in him? Will you find anything wrong in him? No! No! More than that, God put the magnifying glass to his son. He didn't find any spot in it. Therefore saying, this one is worthy to be the substitute for my people. He's worthy to die. And then you get to Isaiah. Isaiah through Malachi. Peter told the folks in the house of Cornelius, to this one, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in his name, they shall receive remission of sins. If you believe him, you'll receive remission of sins. I don't care who you are, you'll receive remission of sins. He's the child that is born. He's the son who's given. His name is, as we read to begin the service, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah says he's the root out of dry ground, that he would be despised and rejected of men. He's the one whose very soul was made an offering for sin. And Malachi says, kind of, he sums up all of the message of the prophets. Malachi says, he shall come. And 400 years went by. Then he came. Then he came. Tonight I'll tell you the circumstances, how the circumstances were when he came. He shall come. That's the introduction to the story. But then there's the very heart of the story. Let's get into the meat of the story. It's found in the four gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Luke speak of his birth. Matthew and Luke speak of his ancestral lineage to set forth his real humanity, and that he was David's son, as well as David's Lord. Mark identifies him as being God's faithful servant, come to do the will of the Father. And you can almost hear him there in Hebrews chapter 10 as he enters into the womb of Mary and he says back to the Father, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." What is his will? The will of redemption. The will of saving those people entrusted to him. Luke identifies him as the Son of Man. He's one of us. He's one of us. Born in a manger. Raised in Nazareth, went about doing good. And John tells us he's the everlasting God. He's the Word. He's the Word who preceded time. He had no beginning. And yet John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When did that happen? 2,000 years ago. The Word, that one who bears the image of God perfectly, who states the will of God in his own words, who manifests God, he came into this earth. He dwelt among us. That's the very heart of the story. And then, as I've already indicated, we get to the climactic part of the story. His sufferings and death. His death was not because he couldn't avoid it. It wasn't because Satan outmaneuvered God and therefore Jesus died. No, you see, back when he was appointed to be our Savior in that covenant of grace, he was said to be the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He's always been Jesus, our Savior. And then the time came for him to die. Oh, when Simon Peter picked up his sword and he tried to defend the Savior, and he cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servant, a man by the name of Malchus. He cut his right ear off, and the Savior bent down, picked the ear up, and reattached to the man's head. No stitches, no scabs, just as though it had never happened. And he said, "Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know I could call 10,000 angels and they'd come down here and defend me? But then how shall the word of God be fulfilled?" No, he would not be released. He is born to die, born to satisfy justice, born to save his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, you read in Matthew 1, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all those Old Testament sacrifices depicted his death. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all speak of his sacrifice. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The Apostle Paul says Christ died for the ungodly. He laid down his life. He said in John 10, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. I got the power to lay it down. I got the power to take it again." They couldn't kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to give up his life, and he did it voluntarily. And he did it because of the honor of God, the justice of God, the glory of God. And he did it to save his people. When he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, justice was satisfied and we were redeemed. That's why we sing redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is the very climactic point of the story. It was determined in old eternity. It was foretold throughout the introduction of the Old Testament. It was pictured by the deaths of multitudes of animals, which could never satisfy God. Hebrews chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. Well, what's it going to take to make things right with God? Well, it's going to take a whole lot more than you making a decision, I can tell you that. It's going to take a whole lot more than you walking down an aisle somewhere and answering yes to a few questions that a preacher asked you. What's it going to take to satisfy God's strict, unbendable, inflexible justice? I'll tell you what it's going to take. The death of the Son of God. Nothing less than his death. And I'll tell you, in his dying breath, he said, "It is finished." It's accomplished. What's accomplished? That which was purposed in the covenant of grace. That which was promised all through the Old Testament. The salvation of his people. It was finished. And then we get to the continuation of the story. He died, but he didn't stay dead. He arose and he appeared to many after his death, after his resurrection, and then he went back to glory. And he's been exalted to reign over all. Who reigns this world? We'll sing, we'll probably sing it next week. I don't know whether I picked this out. Joy to the World, did I pick out for tonight? I can't remember whether I did or not. But he rules the world. Who does? The Lord Jesus, our Savior. It's a continuation of the story. Where is Jesus? He's at the Father's right hand. He rules over all. And he's been exalted to provide for poor sinners. You Sunday school teachers know the story very well of Joseph when he wound up in Egypt and he was eventually exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. And Joseph took care of all the granaries of Egypt. He filled them up, filled the barns up, and then when time came for famine, if they got any food, they'd have to come to him. And I'm telling you, there's bread for the hungry in Christ Jesus the Lord. He's at the right hand of God the Father. You hungry? Hungry for forgiveness? Hungry for righteousness? Hungry for God? Hungry for salvation? Hungry for everlasting life? Come to Christ Jesus. All the granaries of heaven belong to him. In fact, it was said of Joseph, he gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And our Lord Jesus has mercies without number. Mercies for you. Mercy for me. Oh, that God would give us a hunger. And he's been exalted to execute the will and the purpose of the Father. He has accomplished the Father's redemptive will, and now he is accomplishing by his Spirit that spiritual revelation so necessary so that people will know him and know the God who saves. Back there in that story of Joseph, Pharaoh exalted him and said, "I'm going to give you another name, Zaphnath-Paaneah." Nice little easy name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. But you know what it means? Revealer of secrets. That's our Lord Jesus by his Spirit. He reveals the secrets of God to us. The disciples asked the Master, said, "Why do you speak to those Pharisees in parables?" And the Savior said, "I speak to them in parables so that they won't understand. But I'll cause you to understand. And I'm telling you, the only one who can make you understand the story of Jesus is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the revealer of secrets. The secret of how God can be just and yet justify an old rebel like you. And now he's working all things together for the good of his people. You who are the Lord's people, troubles, trials, they're real. But he has been exalted to work everything together. The things that happen to you are according to his sovereign will, and he takes all of these things and he molds them together to make up your life. And everything works for your good, and he's making intercession for his people. And lastly, and normally we would say, here's the ending of the story, but it's an everlasting ending. It's an everlasting conclusion. Because the story will never end. This story is without beginning, and it's a story without ending. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, he's been exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know, someday all who are known by him and all who know him, all who are loved by him and all who are brought to love him and believe him will be brought to his feet, will be made like him. And we're going to forever sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who redeemed us to God by his blood." And the wicked are going to be forced to bow to him and say, "Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then this Jesus, who's the judge, he's going to cast him into hell. Here's the only question. Will God show you mercy or not? And I hope and pray it will. And those of you who don't know him, oh, how I pray for you. I mentioned to the Bible class, a couple of men that we met came to hear me preach over in Honolulu. And I asked him to pray for these men and another couple, new couple as well. You know why we ask people to pray for folks? Because the only one who can save is God. The only one who can do a work of grace is the Lord. I'm not asking you to do something for God. I'm asking God if he'd be pleased to do something for you. If he does something for you, he'll do a good job. And it'll be forever. That, to the best of my ability anyway, is the story of Jesus. Now let's sing a closing song.